Welcome to Ecclesia Principles, a biblical strategy for restoring America, with your host, Ray Eppert.
Glad to have you with us. And with this, I just want to do a quick review of what Ecclesia Principles is, and we're going to get into the message tonight. Ultimately, and you can go ahead and turn if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read verse 18 there. Ecclesia is the term that was used by Jesus and later by the apostles, referencing, it's come to be known as the church. But originally, the word church does not come from the word ecclesia. It actually comes from an entirely different Greek word. The word ecclesia actually identified in the times of Jesus the legislative body of the Greek city-states. The Roman comparative to it, the Roman counterpart, if you would, was the Sanhedrin. The Romans had basically three levels of government. Caesar was, Caesar and the Roman Senate were like the federal government. The governors in the area were like the state government. And then the Sanhedrin was the local government. Same thing was true, in a manner of speaking, with the Greek city-states, only it was all local. The city-state was governed by their ecclesia. Now, here in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," or "I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when we're talking about ecclesia principles, again, this is the base for it, but we're talking about, Jesus is saying he's going to create a group of people that will influence local culture, that will influence local culture. See, in the Greek city-states, they voted on what businesses would be allowed. Matter of fact, the word ecclesia means called out, the called out ones. What they were called out for was to vote. They voted on what would be allowed and what would not be allowed within their area and their community. This is why Jesus said, "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I give you the keys of the kingdom," he said. So again, binding is not allowing. Loosing is allowing. This is all relative to that legislative body. Another way to put it was, Jesus was saying that he would build his own group of culture builders. You see, in this earth, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And if you would, the ecclesia, you could say both of them have an ecclesia. They both have a group that are trying to advance their agenda. Jesus is saying that in his kingdom, he's going to have a group of culture builders, a group that will, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that they will look to implement kingdom principles and biblical values. That's what seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means. We seek biblical principles and kingdom values, God's values. He said, "I'm going to build a group, my ecclesia, that will do that." Now with this, in ancient times, all throughout the history of Israel, and then other cultures as well, did this, where those leaders, because of the structures of the cities, eventually the cities became walled. You know, unlike today in our country, we don't have walled cities. We don't need that type of protection. But back then, they needed it. And so the leaders, typically called elders of the community, the elders of the society there, they would meet at the gates of the city. And at those gates, they would conduct business. Just a couple of examples. If you'll recall, Abraham, after Sarah had died, he wanted to buy a plot of land to bury her in. It had a cave on it and so forth. And so he went to the city gates and met there with the leaders, and the property was sold to him right there. That was the verification that it was legitimate. If the elders were in on it and the elders knew about it, it was legit. If they weren't, you weren't sure. They didn't have the types of systems that we have today. Another case in point, if you recall the story of Ruth, when she came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and eventually she connected with Boaz. And he was a kinsman redeemer. In other words, he could actually buy that land. Now, the thing that went along with that is if he bought the land, then he became responsible for caring for the people that were on it, namely Naomi and Ruth. Well, he was fine with that. But he went to the gate of the city and referenced a closer kinsman than himself. And he said, it's your right of redemption. Do you want to buy it? He said, oh, yes, I'll buy it. And then Boaz said, now you do remember that it comes with Naomi and Ruth. He goes, oh, no, I don't want it. You redeem it if you want to. So Boaz did. Ruth eventually became his wife. All this took place at the city gates with the elders there. If you would, it was an Old Testament comparative to the ecclesia, where the business was conducted there. They oversaw things. They, if you would, the mandate that God gave Adam to cultivate and to protect, that's what the elders were to do. They were to develop their community. They were to seek to improve their community, but they were also assigned to keep things out that were not good for their community.
We'll be right back after this break.
Jesus said, I will build my church, or ecclesia. Ecclesia identified those who were called out to vote on issues that determined their culture. Jesus expects us to positively influence our culture with equality, liberty, and justice for all.
And so, with that, Jesus says here in Matthew 16, 18, the gates of hell will not prevail against his ecclesia. If you would, the picture that Jesus is kind of painting here is that he's going to have his leaders at the gates of the city, but hell's going to be there as well. There are people that seek to advance the kingdom of darkness and its issues and its policies and its desires. And Jesus is saying all this is happening at the gates. Heaven's got its people, hell's got its people. But Jesus said what's happening at the gates of hell is not going to prevail against my ecclesia. Thank God we have that promise. Now with that, let's turn over to Titus chapter 1. And we will look there at verse 5. Because in this, I want us to see a dynamic that we're not as familiar with today. And I believe it hinders us. Excuse me. But you see, part of our problem is we have a mentality, and the filter that we read the scripture through is the church first, and then the kingdom of God, where in reality, it needs to be the exact flip of that. We need to be looking first through the lens of the kingdom of God and secondarily the church. The Bible doesn't say, seek first the benefit of the church and his righteousness. No, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. See, if you would, the church is the agency to advance the kingdom of God. The church's assignment is not to build the church. Jesus is going to take care of that. Our assignment is to build the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, part of what causes us to see things a little differently is We live in a different world. And by that, I'm not talking about really culturally to a degree. I'm talking about faith-wise. You see, in the days of the apostles, there was only one church per city. That's all there was. You know, when you read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write. In other words, each city was its own church. Now, up until the days of Martin Luther, that was the case. There was only one church in every city. And I'm not talking about one building structure. There were no denominations. There were no divisions. You might disagree with something, but there was only really one option. But, and I'm not saying that Martin Luther was wrong. What he did was good. It was of God. But through that, now you have two. Well, I don't know how many options we've got today, but if you would, there's a phrase here in Titus that because of all the splintering that we have had, we've lost a dynamic. We've lost a dynamic of the ecclesia.
We'll be right back after this break.
Augusta Seed, your local Augusta County seed corn distributor since 1977. Producing more bushels per acre for a greater harvest. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Ecclesiastes 3:2. From your friends at Augusta Seed, buy local. Find them on the web at AugustaSeed.com.
You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppert, where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all.
Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is talking to Titus, and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." To appoint elders in every city. See, if you would, the cities of the Old Testament, they had those elders. The Sanhedrin was an example, as I said. There were three different groups, primarily, that were a part of that eldership, that governmental body. Because of the nature of things, typically there were always religious leaders that they were involved. In Israel, the leader of the Sanhedrin was the high priest, especially when you go to the stories about Jesus and his crucifixion. They took Jesus to the high priest. Why? Because he was the head of the Sanhedrin. He was the one directing that. They also had civil leaders. And by civil leaders, what I'm talking about is prominent people from the community. Prominent people from the community. You see, Gamaliel, when he spoke concerning Peter and John after they had been used by God to heal the one man, he made some statements. Those statements were made within the operation of the Sanhedrin, that local government structure that parallels the ecclesia. The dynamics are virtually the same for it. He was a doctor of the law, but he wasn't a minister. He wasn't a chief priest. He wasn't a priest. He was a prominent member of the community. Now, another group that they would often have in there were basically representatives from wealthy families. That's just the facts. And so with that was the case with the Sanhedrin as well. It was the case with the Greek city-states and their ecclesia. Those dynamics, we would look at it today as they were businessmen. Those three primary groups were the ones involved at the gates of the city. Well, now, if you would, again, there can just be the jurisdiction of civil government. We've talked about jurisdictions in the past. God has established self-government, he's established family government, he's established church government, and he's established civil government. Those are the four things that he has established. Now, you could say that there's a fifth, but I tend to like to put the business jurisdiction off of family, because it's really kind of an outgrowth of that. But you see, Paul is saying here in the church that Titus is going to Crete, the church is all over Crete. He's supposed to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. Because there was only one group in every city, then this was the group that had the assignment to cultivate and protect the people of that community.
We'll be right back after this break.
Want to make a difference in your community? Check out cityelders.com or search City Elders Augusta County, Virginia. City Elders exist to influence government spiritually, politically, and economically so that life is protected, liberty is defended, Christ is exalted, and families can flourish. See about helping start a group in your area. You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppard, where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all.
In Acts 20, I want to read over here because in Acts 20, Paul is actually speaking to a group of elders. They're actually from Ephesus. And actually, Acts 20, verse 17 says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, Miletus was a resort community. And so as I often say that, you know, it would be applicable for church leadership to go to a resort and have a meeting. It's in the scripture right here. But anyway, if you would, he talks to them about a number of things. And then he comes down into verse 28, Acts 20, 28. And he begins to address the future. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know. Now get this dynamic, because there's two parts that he deals with. Now, the bottom line is, in our current culture, because of how we think of leadership, we leave one part out entirely. And we only deal, we look through the lens of the church rather than the lens of the kingdom. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Come in. It's outside. Those from outside will affect the flock. And then verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he talks to the elders about two sources of problems, an outside source and an inside source, that there will be people from within that will cause problems, but there will be people from outside who, he says, will function like a savage wolves. They won't spare the flock. They will attack the flock. They will have a negative impact on the flock from the outside. Now, they are assigned, as he says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers over. See, these elders were supposed to cultivate and protect from both sides, from inside and outside. But because of our church mentality, largely all the church ever deals with is the inside. Well, is this person teaching right? Is this person teaching something wrong? And because of that, I think we have developed, the ability to critique others and point out everything that could be a flaw. And that's really not where we need to go. It's not that you never do that, But because we're only doing half of the job that we're supposed to do, it leaves a ton of time for stuff that really should be left alone. People are so critiquing the body of Christ, they function as the judge and the tester of all things. Now, we are to judge all things and to try the spirits and so forth. I'm not saying we're not, but that's all its own, because there's been too much left from the outside that is affecting the church, that's affecting the flock, that we end up not dealing with because, quote, we're not supposed to get engaged in government. We're not supposed to be involved in those areas. That's something else. Well, it is its own jurisdiction. The church jurisdiction is not to override the civil government jurisdiction. Those boundaries have been established. Those boundaries, that's really what Thomas Jefferson was talking about when he said there's a wall of separation. There's a boundary of jurisdiction between the church and the state. The state is not to establish a religion. So in other words, the church cannot become so powerful that then, well, everybody under this government is supposed to be this type of faith. No, there's a boundary. These two things are supposed to be separate in that sense. But at the same time, the other boundary is the government cannot limit the free exercise thereof. Now, people look at those boundaries as the wall of the church, but it's not the wall of the church. The free exercise of faith has to do with your whole life. Everywhere you live, everywhere you function, everywhere you operate, that boundary, government is not supposed to limit that, but neither should the church override governmental authority from that standpoint and put in that you have to be of this faith. You have to do this practice. And by that, I mean, you know, like tithing to a particular church, or you've got to be baptized, those types of things. Those are faith issues. These are governmental issues, but it does not prohibit the values of the church being implemented in the civil government. It just can't be the government of the church being the civil government as well. That's what happened with the Holy Roman Empire, and it was a mess. It was wrong. It has created all kinds of problems for the church as a whole because of how they messed up on it. We have to understand that separation of jurisdictions. But going back to this, because we have went from understanding boundaries between those two jurisdictions, we now have a chasm between the two. There's a deep canyon between the two. And without the influence of the church, government is growing more and more corrupt. Government is actually beginning to overreach into the church. It's beginning to overreach into family life. There isn't a balance. See, all of these jurisdictions are to balance one another, to keep them in line and to keep them in check. And because this gap, this chasm has been established, because the church hasn't been addressing governmental issues. The elders of the city, because we've been so divided, we're not influencing government the way God designed for us to. We're supposed to affect and deal with the outside and the inside. Well, I'm going to stop right here, but I want to pick this back up because what we have to understand, if we're going to impact our culture, if we're going to be the ecclesia, we have to understand the jurisdictions, and we have to understand that they are a balance to one another. Not, it's kind of like our federal government, you know, the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. There isn't a clear defined pecking order. No, each one of them has a way that they check the others. The same thing is true with the four jurisdictions. None of them are the supreme one. God is the only one that's supreme. He is the ultimate judge. But we have to understand how the checks and the balances work in the way God set it up. And when we do, then great things can happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for a nation-changing revival in our country. Father, pour out your Spirit on our nation. Stir up your people to engage spiritually and to engage governmentally, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, that your will would be done in the earth and that lives can be affected and changed. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. See you next time.
You've been listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Efford. Follow us on podbean.com. Also available on Facebook at Liberty Justice HQ and online at libertyjusticehq.com.